If you've got your Bibles with you and want to turn to Mark chapter 14, we're going to look, we're drawing in close to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And as Jesus draws close to that conclusion, he begins to have some very bad, no good, horrible days on both a physical and a relational level. And we want to take a look at that. We're going to go through and look at a number of scenes, a number of snapshots fairly quickly so that you have a sense of what it was like for Jesus. And then we're going to ask ourselves, well, how does that apply to me in my life today? But to set the table for us, we want to go to the Gospel of John. You don't need to turn there. We'll show it up here for you. So if you're already at Mark, just hang tight there. But let's go to John, first chapter, beginning in verse 9. John writes this, speaking of Jesus, the true life, that true light, that's Jesus. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to wit that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Essentially, Jesus was disowned. And we're going to see a number of these things of him getting disowned time and time again, some of which happened within minutes of each other over the course of a couple of days. So let's break in this. So let's kind of set the table and kind of see where we're at. Passover is about 2 days away. And Passover, if you're not familiar with it, was a meal that the Jewish people partook of annually as a way to remember their deliverance from Egypt. And so this was a very, very special time in their lives. A lot of tradition around it, a lot of connection with family. It was a very, very special time. So it's 2 days away, and Jesus has been staying in Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And so he's been staying there and taking these little day trips into Jerusalem and then going back out to Bethany at night. And so we pick up in verse 3 here of chapter 14. And he says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? Which I always thought it was weird. What, they want to wear it? But there's what they said. It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Now, whenever you see an adjective used in Scripture, it's not for naught. It's not one of these things, what word can I pick? If it uses a word like harshly, it was very harshly. It stood out. Maybe you've had a moment where you've rebuked somebody harshly. Yeah, you just unloaded on them, or you've been unloaded. Somebody just tore into you. And that's what they did. And so Jesus, picking up on this, said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And we just did. We just remembered her and her action. What do we see here? What's going on? Essentially, at this moment, Jesus and who he is downplayed by the disciples. N.T. Wright said this, it always happens when people decide to worship Jesus without inhibition, to pour out their valuables, their stories, their dancing, their music before him, just the way they feel like doing, that others, looking on, find the spectacle embarrassing and distasteful. I remember a number of years ago, I was at a church camp. And toward the end, there was an opportunity for an offering because we had some unused canteen money. We could donate that to a cause, and I think it was to somehow feed the hungry or something like that. I had $7 left, and I decided to donate it. And I felt so good about myself till I got home and proudly told my parents and my dad, who was laid off at the time, what? Suddenly I felt very small. Of course, you know, I thought it was my money, but hey, you know. But you have, maybe you've had a moment like that where you just really gave it all. And people, oh, you're taking the gospel serious? Oh. Now you shouldn't ignore this either here. While all the men around Jesus are getting it wrong, some are wanting to kill him. Some don't understand what he's up to at all. Jesus keeps talking about his death, and they just goes right over their heads. But here's a woman getting it absolutely right. She understands, and I think there are sometimes the heart of women that understand the gospel in a way that sometimes men, we really struggle with. Let's go on a little bit further. So they have the Passover meal, this remembrance meal. And then after the meal, something happens. Look at verses 32 through 34. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter and James and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Now, what's troubling his soul? He knows what's coming for him. Some of the things we're going to look at, he knows, and it's hitting him hard. And so he went and he found a place to pray. But he wanted the guys to be aware and attentive to what was going on. I kind of understand, and whenever I read this, I'm reminded of an occasion in my life, marriage a number of years ago. Angie got up, typically woke up earlier than I did to go to work earlier. And, you know, morning times were a chance for us to talk without the girls chiming in and all that stuff. And so she woke me up and began to talk to me about some things that were on her mind. Important things, valuable things, things that mattered to her. The problem was I had taken some Benadryl the night before, and I typically went to bed later than she did. So while she is pouring out her heart in this moment, I begin to doze off. I didn't intend to. I didn't find it boring. I just was very tired. And I would have gotten away from it with it too. I could have probably woken back up again. Because you know, guys, you understand, you kind of doze off and then come back in. But here's the problem. When I doze off, I snore. And it's hard to explain away a snore. And you can imagine how the rest of the morning went from that point on. Not as pleasant as we anticipated. So here's the guys. Look at 37 through 41. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And once more he went away and he prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. They had no excuse. They had no way to talk their way out of it. And in verse 41, returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. In this moment, when Jesus needs his friends, and you've probably had those moments, something's going on in your life, and you just need the attention and the empathy of your friends. You just need to know that they care about what's going on in that moment. Jesus is having one of those moments, but he was unsupported by his friends. He asked him, just keep watch. for me. That's the way, keep watch with me. Just be close. Let me know I'm not physically alone as I feel spiritually isolated. But rather than remaining focused on Jesus, while he prays, they sleep. Jesus needed the strength of his friends in that moment. And what did he get? Snores. One more way that he was disowned. Look at the next scene. Look at verse 43. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck his servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. There's a couple of quick things to take away from that. One, this is the very moment when the name Judas gets dropped from all the 1,001 baby names for boys. And you can also see, ladies, like guys don't go around kissing each other anymore. You know, it's like, bad things happen if you get kissed on the cheek by a man. He's probably going to stab you in the back. So here he is. But can you feel the sting of his pain? Because here he is. He isn't betrayed by just anybody, but by one of the 12. One of the apostles. This is someone who's been with Jesus for nearly 3 years. They've been hiking and walking all over Israel. Hundreds and hundreds of miles together. Conversations. Huddled together for warmth on cold nights. Jesus, you know, we want to picture Judas lurking on the outer part of the crowd, of this group. But he was probably very central to this. And probably Jesus always knew something about that guy. But yet he loved him. And in that moment of arrest, Peter used violence as a self-defense mechanism, and Jesus told him no. And when he told him no, look at what happened. Look at verse 50. Then everyone deserted him and fled. Mark includes this important detail. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Now, some suggest this might have been Mark himself. He's referring to himself in the third person. And we don't know that for sure, but here's the thing we can take away from this, is that his struggle to flee. This is a life or death moment. He's running away, somebody grabs him, he doesn't stop at the moment, oh, you got me, tag, I'm it, you know, okay, I'll stick with Jesus. He is so determined to get away, he lets them rip off his clothes and he runs away naked. That's how determined he is. It's one of those moments when you see an arrest on the Cops or some other show when their person is just struggling and fighting tooth and nail to get away. They're going to do everything within their power not to get caught, not to get arrested, not to be taken away. That's how determined he is. And keep that in mind when you understand what's happening here, that in this moment of disownment, here's what's happening. He is being abandoned by his followers. And the guys aren't just kind of shuffling backwards and going, oh, this didn't go like I thought. Oh, I'll see you later, Jesus. They're running for their lives. That's how terrified they are. Once self-defense is off the table, all they can think to do is flee and get as far away from Jesus as they can. Now, Mark gives us a little bit more of what happens with Peter. After putting some distance between himself and Jesus, Peter decides to kind of follow along at a distance. Now you might begin to think Peter's regaining his courage, right? Peter's going to come in and he's going to do the right thing. He's going to step up to the plate in this moment. Well, look at verses 53 and 54. It says, they took Jesus to the high priest and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law. They all came together. They all came in for this trial. And Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. You think, oh, Peter, he's starting to get it. He's going to do. Maybe he'll step in. Maybe he'll try to rescue Jesus. But take a look at 66 through 72. While Peter was below in the courtyard, so there's a trial going on. We'll talk about that in a moment. While he's in the courtyard, one of the servants' girls of the high priest came by, and she saw Peter warming himself. She looked closely at him. Something here, there was a moment of recognition. And she said, you also were with that Nazarene, Jesus. You're right. I am. Think you could get me inside? But he denied it. He said, I don't know or understand what you're talking about. And he went out to the entryway. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said to again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. And again, he denied it. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them. You're a Galilean. And he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. There's no Jesus, Jesus. Maybe I've seen him. I don't know him. Cursing all the way. Swearing. And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. So here is Jesus. Now denied by his closest follower. This is Peter put himself as close to Jesus as he possibly could, time and time again. There's a circle of apostles and there's an inner circle. And Peter's in that inner circle. And we see him pop up in stories after story. And in this moment now, he denies that he even knows him. He's not just saying, well, I was mistaken about Jesus' mission and I think I'm going to go a different way. I don't even know him at all. Now, what's going on upstairs is a trial, a show trial. The outcome has already been determined. Nobody's looking for the truth. Look at 55 through 64. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another, not made with hands. Now, he was speaking about himself, not the physical temple. Yet, it says, even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. And the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Finally, Jesus speaks, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and they beat him. Here he is now. He's been downplayed. He's being abandoned. He's been denied. And now he's condemned by his nation falsely. Those who should have submitted themselves to Jesus rejected him now as a criminal. But as an occupied country, occupied by Rome, they couldn't put to death someone themselves. They had to let Rome do it. So let's go to chapter 15. Let's see what we see here. It says, very early in the morning, verse 1, the chief priests and the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plan. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? He thinks, you know, they're coming up this way. He knows that the high priests are acting out of self-interest. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked him. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? But they shouted all the louder. Can you hear it? A few voices, and then a few more, getting louder and louder and louder. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. His close friends have walked away from him. His nation has condemned him. Now he's being disowned by his own people. Those who should have received Jesus and the life that he wanted to give them called for his death. And what's Rome's response? Pilate could have put an end to this farce. He could have said, this is ridiculous, there's nothing there. But Pilate has a fear. He has a job. Keep the peace. Why does he want to keep the peace? Because Rome likes peace to keep the money flowing to Rome. Peace means commerce can go, and that means commerce can be taxed, and money goes back to Rome. If you can't keep the peace when you're in Pilate's position, you're out of a job. And so rather than coming to Jesus' defense, he decides to save his own skin by handing him over to be crucified. So at this moment, not only has Jesus been disowned by his nation, he was discarded by Rome. Other gospels say that Pilate literally washed his hands of this, symbolically saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. Not my fault. Yet all he's doing is trying to save his own neck, his own position. And now Jesus begins to feel the worst of men's hate. Look at 15, 16 through 20. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. This isn't just a few of them. Let's get all the gang together. This is going to be fun. They put a purple robe on him and then twisted a crown of thorns and set it on him. They began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. The pain that Jesus is feeling here. Those who made their living from violence, who had come to love it, now unleash their fury on the one that Scripture said wouldn't even bruise a reed. And I can imagine that they took delight in exercising all their frustrations at serving in the Roman army and being so far away from their home countries. It's like, this is a chance to just unload on this poor guy. And so they did. Let me show you one last scene that Mark gives us. Jesus is now on the cross, gasping for breath, drowning from the fluid building up in his own lungs from the crucifixion process. And what do people do? Look at verses 29. It says, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So in these final moments of his life, is he getting compassion? Pity? No. He was despised and mocked by the onlookers. Boom, boom, boom. It's like a boxer who's been put up against the corner of the ring, and his opponent is just laying blow after blow after blow on him. And that's Jesus in these final hours of his life. But what do I do with that? What do you do with that? How do we respond? We have a couple of options. One, we can identify with Jesus in this story, in this moment. Maybe you felt your value and worth downplayed by a loved one, or at work, or on the team. Your contributions just didn't seem to matter much. Maybe in an hour of need, you felt ignored by those closest to you. You really needed empathy. You needed understanding, and you didn't get any of it. Maybe you've had your heart broken, stomped on by betrayal. Maybe you've been accused of a wrong you didn't commit. Maybe you felt dismissed and discarded by those who could have helped you in a moment of need. Maybe you've suffered from violence. Maybe you've been publicly humiliated. And if that's the case, if any one of those things is true for you, know that Jesus fully understands. He gets it. What you felt, he has felt. You're not alone. The creator of the universe knows your pain intimately. But there's another response that we must consider. Do I ever disown Jesus myself? Maybe you've devalued Jesus in your life in some way. Maybe Jesus hasn't been worth staying awake or waking up early for. Maybe like Judas, you've sold your conviction for money or pleasure or prestige or more. Maybe you've accused Jesus of being a fraud without taking the time to investigate the truth for yourself. Maybe in a desperate moment, you washed your hands of Jesus in some way. Maybe you've done violence to the cause of Christ with your words and your deeds. Maybe you've mocked Jesus or his followers from a safe distance. If any of that is true, know this. You're not alone. And from the cross, Jesus looking out, some who were sobbing over his death, but others who were mocking him, looking out over the world, what were his words? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When we want to push Jesus out of the way, to diminish him, to disown him, to displace him, what is God's response to that? Love. Grace. When we moved away, he moved toward us. The Bible says this is love, not that we first loved God, but that he loved us first. So whether you feel disowned or you've been doing some disowning of yourself, here's the thing. We have equal access at the foot of the cross. We are all invited to come and be changed and transformed and healed by the blood of Jesus, by his Spirit at work within our lives, by the washing of the Word through our, as we are renewed by it. The question is, will I step away or step closer? In just a moment, we're going to hand out some pieces of bread and little cups of juice. And that bread and that juice, they remind us of Jesus' body and his blood. They can remind us of how he was disowned time and time and time again, one scene after the other. And why did he put up with it? Love. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. You were worth the disowning that he went through. You. All of us. And so that's what we remember right now as we take of the bread and we take of the cup. Whether we have caused pain or feeling pain, God knows us and draws near to us. And the bread and the cup remind us of that. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, right now we just ask that as we take of these emblems, these simple little reminders, these hints of your body and your blood and the love that they represent, may we, in this moment, remember and draw close to the one who drew close to us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.